Please make yourselves comfortable. I have a question, and this is one of those questions I would like for you to answer. What is a fast?
Going without food.
Going without food?
Time of growing closer to God.
A time of growing closer to God?
Giving something.
There's no wrong answer. I just don't, like, we hit a lot of the common ones there. I don't want any of the uncommon ones to go missing.
Meditation?
What?
Meditation
can be, yeah. So in our lesson from Isaiah today, fasting comes up. So we're going to come back to that. Hold on to some of those answers. You can sort of stick them maybe in a hand or close to, in the front of your mind. Because before we get to what Isaiah is talking about in terms of fasting, it's worth stopping to consider who Isaiah is talking to. So Isaiah is one of the longer books in the Bible. I don't think it's actually the longest, but it's one of the longer ones. It's got 66 chapters in it. And scholars believe it's one of the books that, with maybe the exception of Psalms, because we don't know the date of any of those, Isaiah covers one of the largest chunks of history in the Bible. So when we begin in Isaiah, we begin in Jerusalem. And Isaiah goes through the fall of Jerusalem, the Babylonian exile, and that's sort of the middle chunk. It's what we read most often during Advent. If you're thinking of Handel's Messiah, that's where all of that is drawn from. It's the prettiest chunk. The other parts are very nice, but that's the prettiest chunk. There's a reason Handel reached for those words. But we're fairly late in Isaiah this morning. If you were paying attention, and if you weren't, completely fair, if you were paying attention, we read from Isaiah 58 this morning. It's in the very end of Isaiah, because Isaiah goes through the exile to the time when the people are set free and are headed back to Israel and to Jerusalem. The story of what happens when they get there, those are in different books. But this is from that late Isaiah period. So Isaiah is speaking to people who have been sent home generations and generations after they were taken from home. The people who left Jerusalem are not the same people who get to go home. But these are the people who are living into their parents and their grandparents, and probably in some cases their great-grandparents' dream of the day they would go back to the land God had given them in the beginning. These are people who are looking at a massive journey of liberation. It's a pattern of history that might sound familiar. It might sound a little bit like the Exodus. Norman's getting excited here. I'm with you. It's really fascinating what happens here. But these are the people Isaiah speaks to. And they are both words of hope, but they are also cautionary words. Isaiah talks to them about going home to rebuild the breach, to literally put the wall back up around Jerusalem, to promise in sort of building in material sense that life can go back to normal. Whatever normal actually looks like, you never quite know, but this is the promise that is held here. But before Isaiah makes that sort of promise and holds out that hope, we get this sort of discourse on fasting. And I think we tend to think of fasting exactly as Robin defined it. It's when we give up food, which it is. It's worth noting, especially as we face Lent, that giving up food can be problematic for some people. I do enjoy the fact that all of the medieval directives on fasting provide exceptions for people with health conditions. It's worth noting that, I think. I know there are people for whom Lent and the talk of what you're not eating can be very troubling, either because they can't or because they have some history with eating disorders, and it's not healthy for them to think about not eating food. Isaiah doesn't talk about not eating food, though. Isaiah talks about some very specific concepts here. To fast from injustice. To feed the hungry. To house the poor. To break the yokes that are holding people trapped. This, Isaiah tells us, this is the fast God wants. It's a weird fast, isn't it? I think it's a little weird. It sounds odd to my ears. So if you go back and you read those same medieval directives about fasting, and the Middle Ages was a lot of things, but, and I keep threatening / promising to do up a course on bad theology we made up in the Medieval Ages, but someday. But they also had the time and the money to spend to write out a lot of things that we tend not to write out anymore, like directions on how to fast. So they're very clear that the reason you stop eating, the reason you spend that time in meditation and giving things up to draw closer to God, is both to draw closer to God, but also to free up resources. If you aren't spending money on food you aren't eating, because that would be weird to buy the food and then not to eat it, you suddenly have money to give to the poor, was the idea. It was a fast to break the yoke of injustice achieved by restricting what people consumed. I'm going to say that again. It was a fast to break the yoke of injustice achieved by restricting what people consumed. How many of you know of people who give up for Lent things like watching TV? Starbucks. These are also fasts. They're changing how we consume things. They're changing what we do. And I think it doesn't take a lot of sort of peeling back those layers to see what sort of forms of injustice you can change in those worlds. In this world. We were talking about some of this at our midweek Bible study, and Joan looked at me at one point in time as we were talking about these sort of the goals Isaiah lays out for these people as they begin their journey back to Jerusalem. She said, but can we do any of that? And there are two answers. One is the one I gave you on Wednesday. At no point in time in the history of the world have people starved because there wasn't enough food in the world. I'm going to say that again because it can sound a little weird. At no point in time in the history of the world have people starved because there wasn't enough food in the world. It has always been because there wasn't enough food allocated for them. It has always been because the way the world has been set up is usually unjust to someone, and therefore they go hungry. But the second part of the answer that we didn't quite get to on Wednesday is that I don't think that's necessarily what Isaiah is talking about, solving all of the hunger everywhere in the world. Isaiah is talking to people who have recently been the minority. They were taken from their homeland, from how they made their food and their way of life. They were brought to a strange land, a land where they struggled to figure out how to live, where they had to be reminded to plant gardens, to be reminded that this was a place they were going to make a life, a place where they didn't know how to worship, where they struggled to figure out what it was that made them Jewish in this land where they were surrounded by so many people who were very, very not like them. These were people who probably knew in recent memory, if not in their own lives, what it was to be hungry because they didn't fit in, because they didn't understand how the world here worked, what the growing seasons were, where to get the best food, because they didn't have the right kind of money to buy it. And Isaiah is sending them back to a foreign land to them again. It is home, but it is not a home they have been in recently. And he is sending them with this reminder that what makes them followers of God is not where they live, but it is how they act. It is the kind of society they want to live in and that they work towards. One where injustice is limited, where the food and the resources are shared. One where people do not suffer needlessly. I think he is reminding them that they are going back to do better than what they have lived with sometimes. To do better, you could easily argue, than the world they actually had lived in back in Jerusalem of old. Isaiah, after all, stands in the line of all of the prophets who had stood in the king's courts and said, "Remember the widows and the orphans. Protect and care for them." And he sends these people back with that same reminder. Remember those who need protection and food and help. There is a whole world of people who need protection and food and help. But you feed many of them on Thursdays. We'll do it again this week. Gladys wanted me to remember. We open our doors and our soup pots and our bowls and our hearts. And if people show up, we give them food. If they sit down, we give them conversation. It doesn't change the system, but sometimes what's needed first is that bowl of soup and that piece of conversation. Sometimes what is needed most is food to get through today. With the kids, we talked about what Jesus says today, what we hear in the gospel reading, where Jesus looks at his followers and tells them they are the salt of the earth. And I reminded the kids that sometimes you don't need a lot of salt, you just need a little. You go out into the world as the salt. We don't need necessarily, I think, a lot of us. Jesus started with 12. We've got more than 12 of us here. We're fine. We need a little bit of salt. It goes a really long ways. We need exactly what we have here. The willingness and ability to look at people who are hungry and find ways to feed them. The willingness and the ability to hear what Isaiah calls us to see a world that is not perfect and do something. At some point in time, almost anything, to make it more just, to feed those who are hungry, to help those who are homeless, to break the yokes of injustice. Amen.